So the reading today is taken from Acts 11, and it starts at verse 19, goes on to 30, and you can find it on page 1105. And I'll just pray before we begin. Almighty God, thank you that your word is living and active. Please prepare our hearts to hear you today. Amen. So starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him and brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Thank you, Liz, very much for reading. Please keep that passage open as we continue our series looking at Acts. This week, though, saw the global premiere of the new Bond film, didn't it? No Time to Die. Last Tuesday, the Royal Albert Hall in London, the stars and various members of royalty gathered for the most glitzy and glamorous screening we've seen in 18 months. And by all accounts, if you like that sort of film, it won't let you down. Now, this morning, we are actually looking at another very different world premiere. But in our world premiere, there are no Aston Martins, no famous actors, no sparkly dresses. In fact, the media aren't interested at all. For the most part, this world premiere passed everyone by. But Dr. Luke is very interested in it, and he's keen to show us why the events of Acts 11 are some of the most important in the history of the world. If you were here last week, we also said that about the meeting between Peter and Cornelius, because we saw that at that meeting, it was the start of everyone being able to know God through Jesus. No one is off limits. Everyone can be accepted by God and receive his forgiveness. That's what we looked at last week. But this morning, Luke is going to show us the very first gathering of a non-Jewish church of Christian believers. Acts 11, 19 to 30, describes the world premiere of the Christian church outside of the geographic region of Israel. In other words, this church in Antioch, which is now in Syria, is the very first gathering of Gentile believers in history. And it's a sign that the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. That's Luke's big aim in Acts. He's showing us the continuing work of Jesus as the good news of Jesus spreads from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. It's for Jew and Gentile. And just so we're absolutely clear, when we read this passage, there are no mention of buildings. There are no mention of special holy places or special holy people. There are no stained glass windows. Luke describes the church in Antioch as people. And that's how the Bible describes it. A church is people, first and foremost. And actually, what he describes here is hugely encouraging for each one of us this morning, because God is still in the business of growing churches. And what he does in Antioch shows us very clearly how he works today. Now, as we've seen this morning, we're thinking about harvest, and I thought it was very appropriate to have a harvest-themed sermon. So we're going to look at the seed, or how a church begins, then we'll look at the shoots, how a church grows, then we'll see the fruit, what a mature church looks like. Do you like that? I was quite pleased with that myself, but anyway, there we go. Okay, the seeds. How does a church begin? And the answer to that is God starts it. Starting and indeed growing churches is all God's business. And we, as we consider that question, how does a church begin? Luke says there are three elements to it. First of all, there's God's plan. Now, have a look at verse 19 and notice how God works it out. Verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, that persecution that Luke mentions in verse 19 refers to something that happened several chapters before when Stephen was killed. Luke tells us about it in chapter 8, verse 1, and there he says, on that day when Stephen the martyr was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So after Stephen was killed, he's the first Christian martyr, before Paul became a Christian, Paul instigated, he started a great persecution against the church. But notice the result. Were God's plans thwarted? Was the church stopped? No, quite the contrary. In God's remarkable plan, the scattering of all these believers because of this persecution led to more churches being started. It's amazing. In the intervening chapters between 8 and 11, Luke has told us about the preaching of Philip in Samaria in chapter 8, the conversion of Paul, who would be the great apostle to the Gentiles, chapter 9, the preaching of Peter in Judea and northern Judea in the second half of chapter 9, and then the amazing conversion of Cornelius, chapters 10 and 11. So actually, the good news of Jesus has continued to spread, not so much in spite of persecution, but because of it. In the amazing plan of God, he has used the attack on the church actually as a way of getting Christians out of Jerusalem to regions as yet unreached with the good news of Jesus. And when Luke comes back to pick up that story again in our passage, chapter 11, verse 19, he says that some of those believers who were booted out of Jerusalem in chapter 8 went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. In other words, they went north to Syria and then across the water to Cyprus, not on holiday, but to preach the gospel. And it all started because of something terrible, the persecution of believers, and it forced people out. Now, it's just worth thinking about that for a moment, because isn't it a remarkable reminder that God is absolutely sovereign over the growth of the church? It's his work. And he uses both good things and bad things for the purposes of the gospel. It shows his remarkable power to use even wicked plans of wicked people to destroy the church, actually to mean more churches were started and more people became Christians. Just listen to that truth again. God is so sovereign and powerful that he can use the plans of wicked people to grow his church. That really is quite remarkable, isn't it? And it really should encourage us this morning. Because first and foremost, churches begin. People come to know Jesus because it's God's plan. He's in complete control. Church growth is God's business. And the wicked plans of human beings against Christians and against churches cannot prevail. Now, to put it bluntly, there is a lot of very arrogant talk in our country at the moment that the Christian faith will be dead in a generation. It is absolute rubbish. Actually, do you realise people were saying that two generations ago? And here we are. The church is still growing. Now, why is that? Well, because God is absolutely alive and well and totally sovereign. It is utter folly to pit yourself against the God of the universe and say, it's all going to go. The Christian faith will be dead. Of course it won't. Because God is alive and well, and the Christian faith is his good news for humanity. Now, the church growth may ebb and flow in our land, and we may well see an experience of persecution and difficulty in our land, shrinkage even in the next generation, but that does not mean God is dead or that the good news of Jesus is irrelevant. Certainly in many other places around the world, the gospel is flourishing, especially in places where there is persecution, places like Iran and North Korea and Saudi Arabia. The gospel is flourishing underground. And the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, says Jesus. God's word and his plans will always succeed because it's his plan, not ours. And even in the darkest times, God is at work. Never doubt that God is in control and he will allow his church to grow. He cannot be thwarted. The gospel is unstoppable. Now, practically, it must mean that whilst we plan, ultimately, we have to trust the Lord, don't we? A year ago, none of us had ever thought about St. Saviour's Bamber Bridge as being a place where the gospel would be preached by a godly minister in the near future. But within a couple of months, Matt Cook was appointed just last August, and we've been able to partner with St. Andrew's Leyland to begin to rebuild a gospel work there. None of us planned that. In the remarkable sovereignty of God, it came about. Consider something just a little bit more sobering. Those of you with long memories might remember that in 1949, the communist government in China booted out all the Christians, all the missionaries. They either got rid of them or they arrested them. And it appeared to be a complete disaster for the church in China. But who's in control? God's in control. His plans were perfect. So when missionaries went back to China a generation or two later, what did they discover? A remarkable underground church of millions and millions of believers. Who's in charge? It's the living God, isn't it? And that must be a call to pray. See, if God is in charge, if he sovereignly works to bring people to faith, then let's be praying that he would do that, continue to do that. Please come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. Join us in asking the sovereign Lord to open hearts. Prayer is a way of being practically and personally involved in God's plans. So let's be praying for the work Christianity Explored, for the work in our parish, for the work amongst our friends. Let's plan and pray for a new church plant and things like that in our city. But it is God's work, and he is completely unstoppable, which is very good news, isn't it? But there is another part to how a church begins. Secondly, it's about God's messengers. Because, yes, God is sovereign, but he uses us to do his work. Do you remember the angel in chapter 10 appearing to Cornelius? What did the angel not do? The angel didn't tell Cornelius the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He said to Cornelius, there's a bloke called Peter, and he's got a message for you. Actually, it's our job to speak the good news of Jesus. So have a look at verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So clearly some of these people who were booted out of Jerusalem, notice, incidentally, these are just ordinary men. They're not apostles or anything like that, or special leaders. These are guys who just decide to go to Antioch and start sharing the gospel with Greeks, non-Jewish people. It is exactly what we saw in Acts 10 and 11 with Cornelius. These men who end up in Antioch know the gospel is for everyone, and they must have said to themselves, this good news of Jesus, it's so good, we can't keep it to ourselves. Let's tell our Greek friends about it. Antioch was actually the third largest place in the world at the time. It was an important place, so clearly there was a bit of thinking going on, but at the end of the day, they were used by God to preach the good news. They just got on with it, which is a terrific reminder that whilst God is sovereign and he will do his work, he uses us as his servants in that. And if we keep our mouths shut or stay away, God will just use someone else. He will get his work done, whether it's through us or someone else. The question is, will we be a part of it or not? And then notice the third part of how a church begins. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. God's grace. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Or see what Barnabas discovered in verse 23. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done. And it goes on. So the church begins, how? Because of God's hand and God's grace. It's his work. Yes, he uses us in his service, but it's his job to lead people to know him. It's a bit like gardening, isn't it? I'm a hopeless gardener. See, all I can do is just chuck stuff in the ground. I can plant a sunflower seed or an apple tree or something like that, but I can't sort of drag the seed out the ground and make it grow. That's God's job, as we remember on this Harvest Sunday. God gives the growth, both in the natural world and spiritually as well. We sow the seed of the gospel. God causes it to grow. So whose church is All Saints? It is definitely not mine, and it's not yours. It's God's church. When people come to faith, which is glorious, as some of us have in the last year, are they our converts? No, not at all. The Lord has brought people to faith. It's his church and his work, and he gets the glory. But, amazingly, we're involved as well. That's how a church starts. The seed. Let's move on, though, to have a look at the shoots. How does a church grow? How does a church grow? Well, Luke mentions two things which show us how a church grows. First of all, it starts with wholehearted perseverance. Let's pick up the story in verse 22. So news of this, that is, the news of the new church, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain, all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So news about this new church in Antioch, with non-Jewish people in it, reaches Jerusalem. If you like, Jerusalem was the sort of mothership, the mother church. Do you remember last week when Peter's trip to Cornelius and Cornelius's house got back to the church in Jerusalem? Some of them were a bit miffed, and it needed a bit of explanation. Jews like Peter shouldn't be mixing with Gentiles, they thought, until Peter explained his vision and showed that everyone, Jew and Gentile, can come to know the forgiveness of God and his Spirit, and then they were happy. So this Jerusalem church clearly holds some authority still. So the mother church sends this chap Barnabas up to investigate the new church in Antioch. And we've come across Barnabas before. He was the chap who introduced Paul to the Christians in Jerusalem in chapter 9. He was a godly man, loving and gracious. So if you're going to entrust a mission like this to find out what is going on in Antioch, who do you choose? Well, you're going to choose Barnabas. He's terrific. We'll come back to him in a moment. But what does he find when he gets there? Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So he sees what the grace of the Lord has done. He sees how God has started this church. He sees how both Jews and Gentiles have come to faith, and he's glad. Verse 23. There's no favoritism with him, is there? He is genuinely thrilled at what is happening. I was thinking this week, what a lovely moment it must have been when Barnabas, sort of fresh off the plane, just walks into this church family and sees all these people in it. It must have been an absolutely joyful occasion, one of those moments in church history which was unrepeatable. What a joy it must have been for Barnabas to walk into that fellowship that day, a precious moment in history. But what does he encourage them to do? How can they grow now that God has started this little church? Well, verse 23 again, notice, he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So that is the first key to growing a church. Believers need to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In other words, one of the ways a church grows is when Christians stick at it, when we persevere wholeheartedly, when we stick with Jesus, when we don't give up. A church will not grow if believers give up. If members of the congregation are more interested in sport than Jesus, holidays than meeting together, possessions than investing their hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to be top priority. And Barnabas says, stick at it. Love the Lord with all your heart, no doubt, he said. And do you see the result in verse 24? A great number of people were brought to the Lord. I don't think Luke means that as we persevere, the Lord automatically makes the church grow, because we've just seen church growth is his sovereign work. It is by grace a church grows. But if believers in a particular fellowship have no desire to grow, no real commitment to Jesus, then why should God grow the church? It won't be an attractive bunch of people who love Jesus. No, Barnabas urged the church to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, do you know one of the things that encourages me most about our fellowship? It might surprise you, and you may think the bar is a little low, but here it is anyway. It's the fact that we're still here from this time last week. In other words, we've persevered for another week. That actually is a really significant thing. The fact that you keep on battling in your lives and in your faith and your love for Jesus with so many ups and downs in our lives, that hugely encourages me that you're here every week. You may not believe it, but it's true. It's absolutely true. It is a remarkable act of grace that any of us are here this morning, that we've got through another week. It really is. We've sought to remain true to the Lord, not perfectly by any stretch, but we're still here. And we need to keep going for another week so that next Sunday, God willing, we'll be here again, persevering until we see Jesus face to face or until he takes us home. Now, just imagine if I could invite Barnabas to come and preach next week. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Maybe he would give us some sort of novel message about what he learnt in the first decades after Jesus died and rose again. Perhaps he'd say, look, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul really said. But actually, I think he'd say something very simple. He'd stand up and say, stick with Jesus. Keep going. Keep trusting the Lord for another week. Godly churches are full of believers who love Jesus week in, week out. It really is that simple. And we may ask, well, how do we do that? Well, here's the second thing about how a church grows, because it's not just by grim determination, it's by the teaching about Jesus, by the teaching about Jesus. In other words, we need, like plants, spiritual food to keep us going. That's exactly what happened in Antioch. Have a look what Barnabas did in verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas goes north to what is now Turkey to hunt for Paul, and he brings him back to Antioch, and together they have a fantastic teaching ministry in the congregation. If you remember from chapter 9, Paul had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution, and he spent some time in his hometown north in Tarsus. But clearly, Barnabas knows Paul is a gifted teacher. What does the church in Antioch need at this time? Gifted teachers to teach about the Lord. And what exactly is the syllabus? What do Paul and Barnabas teach? I think there's a little clue at the end of verse 26, because the believers are first called Christians here in Antioch. I suspect that was probably at first a term of abuse. These people were sort of little Jesus followers. But actually the word shows what they were most concerned about. They were most concerned about Jesus. A disciple is literally a learner. Paul and Barnabas taught them more about Jesus. Now, if you skip on to chapter 20, don't do it now, but later on, we're not going to get to chapter 20 this autumn. But in chapter 20, Paul says to the elders of the Ephesus church that he taught them the word of God for a year and a half. He says, I taught you the whole will of God. I reckon that's the same syllabus in Antioch. Paul just taught them the will of God about Jesus. It's what we now have in our Old and New Testament, God's word about Jesus. So basically, it's the teaching of the Bible. That's the core syllabus. So the way those young Christians in Antioch would persevere and stick with Jesus is by lapping up good, faithful teaching from God's word. That is how a church grows. Without teaching, a church will be stunted and ultimately die. With the faithful teaching of God's word, by God's grace, a church will grow, not just in number, but in depth. That is God's method for growth. So it's not about radical strategies or amazing staff appointments or massive budgets or dry ice or remarkable music. It is fundamentally about the teaching of God's word. If you remove that element from a church fellowship, the church, I promise you, will die sooner or later. And I've seen it happen many, many times, and I suspect some of us have as well. Where there is no teaching of the word, you will not find growth. Now, you may find lots of people, but you won't find spiritual growth, because this is God's method for growth by the power of his Spirit. Now, that is why the teaching of God's word has to be central in this church fellowship. Please pray that this pulpit, us as preachers, are guarded from saying things wrong, from giving wrong teaching. Let's make sure that all of us as a congregation are rooted in God's word. The more we read and apply God's word with the Spirit's help, the more we will grow. It's a spiritual truth. One of the other things that gives me much encouragement from time to time is bumping into an old friend who perhaps was in a previous church that I was at, I don't know, 20 years ago. And I bump into them and say, how are you? And they say, yeah, great, thank you. Still going in the Lord? Yep, still going in the Lord. And again and again and again, the reason they're still going is that they keep on reading God's word and hearing faithful teaching. And if our church is to grow in depth and in number, you and I must be men and women who immerse ourselves in the word, who stick with Jesus and keep growing in understanding his word. That's the shoots. That's how a church grows. Now, we're pretty much out of time, but I've got one last thing to say, which is the fruit. What's the fruit of all of this? What does What does a mature church look like? What does a mature church look like? We've just got time to look at three headlines, and in small groups this week, perhaps you can spend a bit of time looking at this, or next week, because it's a prayer meeting on Wednesday. First, notice the church was generous. This is a fantastic truth, isn't it? Verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. He's the emperor, by the way, the Roman emperor. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So God reveals through a prophet called Agabus that there's going to be a severe famine all the way across the Roman world, that is the whole of the Mediterranean. And in fact, we know that happened at several points in the late 30s and early 40s AD. This one is probably around about sort of 44 AD. Just a little reminder, incidentally, that we are reading history. Luke is a historian recording events, not myth. And notice how the church responded. Each of the believers in the church put something aside as they were able, which presumably means some who had a little bit more put more in, and others who didn't have quite as much put a little bit in. That's fine. And they sent the whole package off to the church in Judea, in Jerusalem, through Paul and Barnabas. Mature believers are generous believers. They're generous with their time, with their money, with their words, and everything else, and especially here with their money. They see a need, and they give. And it's just worth noticing at this point that the direction of travel to this point in Acts has always been from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. But notice now, the direction of travel is from the rest of the world back to Jerusalem. The church in Antioch is a church in its own right, and it's blessing the mother church now. Her maturity is seen in her generosity. And you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. Generosity really is about the heart. It's not about how much you earn. And it overflows into generous deeds and words. Here is a very challenging question to ask ourselves. If you want to understand how mature you are as a believer, ask, how generous am I in every aspect of life? But there's another thing about this church in Antioch, which actually, to be fair, we don't see in this passage, but we will come to it in the weeks ahead. But I thought I'd share it with you anyway. It's a sending church, because now from this point on, Paul will base himself in Antioch, and all of his three missionary journeys in the next few chapters start in Antioch. Now, that's not just about geography. It is more about the fact that the church invests in him and his gospel partners, and they send them off with their blessing and prayers. Paul is a mission partner of the Antioch church. That's interesting, isn't it? They are giving away their best teacher for the sake of the gospel. I suspect the elders of the church thought, we'd love to keep him, but we can't. Look at the Mediterranean. There are so many people around who need the gospel. We're going to send Paul off in God's kindness and encourage the work of the gospel around the Med. It's something we need to be thinking about as a church. Are we mature and generous in this way? We need to be thinking how we can train each other up and, in the nicest possible way, get rid of more people. Send people out, in other words, for the cause of the gospel. It's always painful, as we've known over the last few months, but it's a really good thing to do as we send people off in our city, in our country, and around the world for the gospel. And then one last thing as we finish. They were godly. They were godly. This is really seen in Barnabas himself. But do you notice what Luke says in verse 24? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, we don't know for sure, but I suspect Luke wants us to see that Barnabas is a model believer for the church in Antioch and for us as well. He's a good man. He loves the Lord, doesn't he? He goes the Spirit's way. He's full of the Spirit. He trusts the Lord. He teaches others. I mean, wouldn't it be fantastic to have a church of Barnabases, men and women who encourage? That's what his name means. Sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement. That would be a fantastic church to be a part of, wouldn't it? A wonderful, mature church. So how does a church begin? It's a work of grace, and God uses us to do it. How does a church grow? Well, as believers, we stick with Jesus, and we learn from his word. What does a mature church look like? Generous, mission-focused, sending, godly. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? We ought to pray and ask God to help us. Father God, we want to, as we've been encouraged to do earlier in the service, pause and thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you that we have so much to give you thanks for here at All Saints, not our church, but your church. Thank you for your work of grace amongst us to bring us to faith in Jesus. And we pray that you would do more of that in the weeks and months ahead. And Father, help us to grow by being men and women who stick with Christ and who press on in learning from your word. And may those marks of maturity be marks of our fellowship, that we would be godly and mission-focused, sending people out, and generous in every respect. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.